I'm sharing on divine secrets of the productive life. This is a series on productivity and how do I become, what does that mean to be a productive Christian? Where are we going with this? So last week we talked about barrenness, that it's not God's will for us to just be born again. It's not his will for us to be barren. Today we're going to talk about fruitfulness. I'm going to give you a homework assignment, okay? I'm going to give you a homework assignment. Now, I'm going to test you. I want you at some time this week or before we have our next session together, I want you to look at John chapter 15, verses 1 through 16. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 16. Jesus tells a parable of the vine dresser and the vine and the branches. And that's what we're gonna talk about today. We're gonna talk about fruitfulness and what does it mean to be productive. And we're gonna glance at that text. Now, if you got your Bible and you wanna turn to it, you can turn to it. They're gonna put some scriptures up on the monitor so that you can read along with us. But I want you to listen. I've taught on Divine Secrets of the Productive Life at FA Chapel, Birmingham. But I never taught what I'm going to teach you tonight, some of what I taught, I'm going to teach you tonight. In fact, I've been meditating on it all day. You know, I've been just kind of, I prepared my lesson, then Rachel did it for me, and then I changed the lesson. So it's now I got to give it back to her again. So make sure we keep that together. But I want you, Brother Kenneth Copeland said years ago that one word from God can change your life. Just one word from God can change your life. So I want you to listen very carefully. And I want you to see if the Spirit of God says something to you. Okay? And then I'm going to ask you what he said to you. All right? Okay, we can do that in this small group. We ain't going to be able to do this when we got thousands of folk coming. And so we're going to look back one day and we're going to be so happy when we got together. You remember when we was in that little room over at Columbia State University? And, you know, you asked us personal questions. You don't do that anymore. I can't do that anymore with thousands of people in here. So it's going to be precious for us right now. You ready to get started? Say this, the Word of God, is the answer. Now, we're going to talk about fruitfulness. So let's talk a little bit before we're going to look at John 15 in just a moment. But let's talk a little bit about what it means to be fruitful as a Christian. What does it mean to be fruitful? What does it mean to be productive? Now, listen at this. There are two sides to fruitfulness or productivity as a Christian. It's like a two-sided coin. On the one hand, there's a personal side. God has given you dreams. God has given you ideas. You have ambitions and goals. God wants you to be successful. Whatever you're doing, not just in church, he wants you to be successful in your relationships, you're successful on your job, business, whatever it is. There's a personal side. God as your father, he wants you to be successful. He wants you to be fulfilled. But the other side of productivity and fruitfulness, listen at this, is God want others, say others. He want others to benefit. He want others to increase. He want others to fulfill their dreams. He want others to fulfill their goals as a result of your life. Now listen, God want others to be helped by your life. You're not truly productive if you're just on the hill. Okay, sometimes we strive so much to get on top of the hill, and so we on the hill and everybody down here. That's not true fruitfulness, okay? If I'm on top of the hill, then I got to reach down, and I got to bring some other folk on top of the hill. Does that make sense? In other words, you're never truly productive until your life is impacting others. You're helping others to fulfill their dreams, others to reach their goal. And you're never going to be truly fulfilled just on one side. Okay, if I look at my life in a personal life, I'm a really blessed guy. Okay, I'm really blessed in terms of my relationship with my wife. I'm blessed in terms of where I live. I'm blessed in terms of the things that I can do, the things that I personally achieve. But my fulfillment doesn't come with me being on the hill. My fulfillment comes with me helping you. See, I got to help you. I got to help you get on top of the hill. Does that make sense? And the top of the hill is whatever you're trying to accomplish in your life. So always think in terms of productivity. It's two-sided. Don't ever think of it that I'm going to win in life and then everybody just going to clap and praise me, okay? That's not fruitfulness. That's not being productive, okay? Remember, fruit is about others. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. If we the branches, guess what? We don't eat the fruit. Other folk eating the fruit. You ain't never seen a branch eat the fruit, right? Okay, so remember helping somebody, blessing somebody, increasing somebody. Now, why is productivity, fruitfulness important? There's two reasons why it is important, and then we're going to get into this parable. Fruitfulness is important, number one, because it glorifies God. The word glorify means to make big. Now think about it. God is who he is apart from us. So in the strictest sense, we can't make God bigger or smaller because he is who he is apart from us, right? But glorify simply means that we make him big in the eyes of others. When they look at our lives, we make God big in the eyes of others because they're looking at us. They can't see God, but they can see us, and they become impressed with God by us. Does that make sense? So the Bible tells us, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So our motivation for productivity should be we want to glorify God. We want to make God look big. Second reason why fruitfulness is so important is because a fruitful life is critical to effective leadership and motivation. You say, well, what does that have to do? Every Christian is a leader. Every last one of you, if you are a Christian, you are a leader. The scripture says you're the light of the world. Light gives guidance. You've been called to lead. God never intended for the believer to be on the bottom. You're called to lead. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. God intends for us, you and I, to lead this world. Individually, on your job, wherever you are, in your community, you're supposed to be a leader. You're supposed to be a light. And as a church, when God brings us together, we're supposed to be a light to this community. Got it? Now, listen at this. We're saying that effective leadership and motivation means that I have to be productive. Here's a statement. Listen at this. We cannot expect followers, the world, to listen to our instructions and our counsel and ignore our example. I'm going to say that again. We cannot expect followers, the world, to listen to our instructions, to listen to our counsel and ignore our example. Our example or lack thereof will hinder people from listening to us. You understand that? Now, let me give you an illustration. I've been doing what I'm doing now for 30 some years. Some people listen to me now. in September, we're going to have a pastor leaders conference at our church, and there's going to be some pastors. I just opened it up. Because there were some pastors that were looking up to me and I was just ministering to them. But then God let me know other folk wanted to hear too. So I just opened it up. So there are going to be some pastors that come. They're going to come from different places across the country to listen to me. Isn't that something? I must be special, right? Okay. Now watch this. I'm being funny, but I'm teaching now. Listen carefully. But what I'm sharing is what I shared 20 years ago, 30 years ago, when folk weren't listening to me. What's the difference? Well, when our church started enjoying some success and then they start seeing what the campus and seeing what was going on and all that, all of a sudden now, watch this, in a way I became an authority. Watch this. I'm saying the same thing I was saying when nobody was listening to me. But now they can see something. Does that make sense? So when people can see something in your life, it gives you authority to speak into their lives. God wants you to have a platform to speak. He don't just want you to be talking. He wants you to be able to say, this is what God did for me. This is what the Lord did. This is what the word did for my hand. This is what the word did for my life. When you can point to your life as an example, it gives you a platform and people will listen to you. Does that make sense? You understand? But the blind can't lead the blind. Does that make sense? So that should be our motivation for leading. It's not just being on the hill and somebody thinking we special. No, we want to help people. We want to motivate people. They're not going to listen to us. They're not going to listen to us. See, when I stand up in front of people and say, my wife is my very best friend, very best friend. Next month, I'll be married 40 years. She's my very best friend. There's nobody on the planet that I'd rather be with than my wife. Well, there's a time I couldn't say that. You know what I mean? You know, there was a time I could preach, your husband love your wife and wives submit. I could preach the word, but there wasn't no fruit in it. I didn't want to go home. She didn't want me to come home. So, but see, now I can stand up and I say it, and it gives it authority. It doesn't change the word. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. But people want to listen to me. Why? Because I got some proof. Does that make sense? So God wants you to have some proof. Amen. Now that's enough. We could just high five and go into the house. If you get that, we can high five, go into the house, okay? So let's talk about this parable that Jesus shared. It's a beautiful thing. If you go back and look at it, I want you to go back, first 16 verses of John 15, first 16 verses. Let's look at the first two verses. Jesus says that I'm the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth what? More fruit. Keep that text up there for a minute. Now, Jesus here is given a parable. He's given a natural illustration, and let's think in terms of a grapevine. Let's think in terms of a grapevine. And he says, our Father is the husbandman, okay? He's saying that God, he's using a metaphor, he says that God is the gardener, okay? His role, God's role, is to cause the vine to do what it does. His role is to take care of the branches, to see that there be productivity. And then he says that Jesus, the scripture says that Jesus is the vine. So Jesus is the source of life. And we're going to find out that we cannot be productive if we're not connected to him. Okay? And then it doesn't say it, but the sap is the Holy Spirit. Okay, the sap is the Holy Spirit. And then finally, watch this, the branches are the believer. Come on, say, we're the branches. All right, now watch this. Branches, the purpose of the branch is to bear fruit. Did you get that? The purpose of the branch is not to produce the fruit. The vine produces the fruit. The purpose of the branch is to bear the fruit. Now, a branch fruit, as I said earlier, is for others. So God wants all of us to be bearing fruit. Come on, say, I'm a fruit bearer.
I'm a fruit bearer.
Come on, I'm a fruit bearer.
I'm a fruit bearer.
Okay, now, in the verse 2 and verse 8, there are 3 degrees of fruitfulness. 3 degrees. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Fruit, More fruit and what? Much fruit. Now that tells us something. Fruit literally tells us that there can be a measure of productivity, right? More fruit tells us that there's a better place. Come on, say a better place. See, all of us should always be striving for a better place. That's the beauty of being in the kingdom. That's the beauty of being saved, that we never arrive. Okay? We can all go to another place regardless to what we're dealing with. In our relationships, we can go to another place. In our service to God, we can go to another place. In our outreach, our influence, the anointing on our lives can go to a greater place. The anointing on my life is much greater than it was when I was young in the faith. So there's another place we can grow spiritually. And then much fruit. The Bible says, herein is our Father glorified by much fruit. He wants us to be highly productive. Highly productive. That's what I'm shooting for. I want to be what? Highly. I just want people to be picking off me all the time. I want them just be picking off me all the time. Highly productive. That's much fruit. Now, let's talk about the conditions along the pathway toward productivity. Conditions. 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 This parable. Let me ask a question. How many of you have read it? Okay. Here's what I want you to do for just a moment. You can pick it back up now. For just a moment, I want you to lay what you know aside. Okay? I want you to put away aside what you know, because all you got to do is add what I share with you with what you know. Now you're going to know more than what you knew before you came in. Got it? So this parable is not about unbelievers. So let's kick that off. It's not about unbelievers. It's not about our unsaved folk. It's about believers. Okay, it's about what? Believers. So there are five conditions along this pathway of productivity. Five conditions. Let me give you an overview. Union is number one. Number two is fruitlessness. Number three is fruitfulness. Number four is abiding. And number five is not abiding. Let me give it to you again. Union, fruitlessness, fruitfulness, abiding, and not abiding. Now, Let's talk about union. Let's talk about union. That's where we all began on this pathway toward productivity. Look at what it says in verse 2. It says, every branch in me. So right there is telling us that we ain't talking about sinners. We ain't talking about the unsaved. He says, every branch in me. Every branch in me. So union means to be in Christ. It means to be born again. Union, born again. That's the first place, okay? Now remember, we want to go toward much fruit. But union is the beginning place. How many of you are born again? Let me see your hand, okay? You're in union with Christ. The second condition along this pathway is fruitlessness. Now look at that text again. It says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit. See that? See that every branch where? In me that beareth not fruit. So this condition is what I'm called fruitlessness. Listen, being in Christ and fruitfulness is not the same thing. It's not the same thing. In other words, you can be saved and not be fruitful. And that's what we got to get Christians out of, this fruitless state. It's possible to be born again, love Jesus, going to heaven when you die, and not be fruitful, not have a productive life. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, that beareth not fruit, that beareth not fruit. Now, we're going to get into some debate here. Okay, here's where the debate going to come in. He says the branches in me that beareth not fruit. What does he do? Okay, what does he do?
Take them away.
What does he do?
Take away.
He take it away, right? Okay, what does that mean? Okay, so what does he do for the fruitless branches? He takes them away. So what does that mean? Cut them off. Okay, he cut them off. Now let me ask you a question. Most translations, you're going to study it out. If you're going to study it out and translations you're going to read, it's going to interpret take it away as cut it off. Okay, cut it off. Now, okay, let me say something and then I'm going to appeal to reason. Okay, if he cut it off, like most people think, how in the world is it going to bear fruit? Y'all got that same look on your face that I had in that cost accounting class in college. And I was looking at the clock, and the instructor was talking, and I was looking at the clock because I didn't want the instructor to call on me. Y'all got that same look on your face. Well, here, I'm shooting for something now. I'm shooting for something, okay? I'm shooting for something. Listen carefully now. Listen, take it away. What does it mean? Okay? The Greek word, you know, is the Greek word is A-I-R-O-O. Okay, if that meaning means to take it away, here's what people say. They say, well, the person wasn't saved. They said the person wasn't saved. So just like Judas, they just got cut off. So see, that's why it wasn't really, but Jesus said the branch was in me. So they said if it's cut it off, that means they lost their salvation. And they went to hell. That's pretty productive, ain't it?
No.
Okay, so here's what I want you to get. And you can receive it, don't receive it. The word take it away has four, five or so different meanings. One of those meanings mean to cut off. But another one of those meanings, listen at this, and it's a beautiful insight. One of those meanings means to lift up, to raise, to clean off. Now, if you get this, you're going to see the beauty of our Father. Now, watch this. There is a tendency, let's go to the natural realm. There is a tendency for vines to trail downward toward the ground. Got it? There's a tendency for vines to trail downward toward the ground. Now, once the vine gets down on the ground, the vine can't bear fruit on the ground. Okay? The leaves get covered with dirt. When it rains, they get muddied and infected by mildew, fungus, and insects. Watch this. So the vine dresser, when the vine is down on the dirt and in the ground, the vine dresser know it can't produce fruit. So the vine dresser comes and lifts it up. Take away also means to lift it up. He lifts it up, got it, and cleans it off.
Mm.
And then he puts it on a trellis, that wooden frame or bar, so it'll start growing up. And he puts it on that trellis so it can get sunlight and air. Because when it's down on the ground in the shade, it can't produce fruit. Now that's good, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Now that's good. Now that, I'm telling you, that I'm so glad that the Father don't cut us off.
I know.
When we get in the dirt, he doesn't cut us off, but he will pick us up, clean us off, prop us up so that we can grow up and start facing the sun.
Wow.
And get some air so that he can stimulate the growth. Isn't that wonderful? Mm-hmm. Now, here's the beauty of it. When Jesus is telling them this, his disciples, he got 11 men he's talking to because Judas has already, remember, Judas has already left to betray him. In the 13th chapter of John, Jesus was washing their feet. Remember that? And Peter said, you ain't gonna wash my feet. And then Jesus said, you have no part with me. I'm washing your feet. Peter said, well, wash me all over. Just wash me. He said, wash me all. He said, I don't need to wash you all over. He said, you're clean already. He said, you're all clean except one. Remember that? And he was talking about Judas. So the next verse, we're not going to look at it. He said, you're clean through the word. Okay? So now watch this. He knew that they were going to all get in the dirt. All of them were going to forsake him. All of them. Peter was going to deny him. Everybody was going to be running. He knew they were going to all be in the dirt. So he was letting them know ahead of time that the vine dresser ain't going to throw you away. That even though you're going to get in the dirt, I know you're going to get in the dirt, but I'm going to pick you up. I'm going to raise you up. And I'm going to stimulate you so that you can begin to produce fruit. And all 11 of them men went out and turned the world upside down, but they got in the dirt. So God is saying to us, when we get in the dirt, don't think God is going to come with some bigger thing, just cut you off. You know, no, you're a part of him. The vine is connected to the branches is connected to the vine. He don't want to just cut you off. Got that? Does that make sense? So we're talking about the conditions, union, fruitlessness, and the third condition is fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. Look at that verse again. It says, every branch in me, that's union, that beareth not fruit, that's fruitlessness. Look at girl, you know you're working it back there. Go ahead on. Give my person back there a hand. She's doing that on the spot, y'all. She's doing that on the spot. Okay. Every branch in me, union, that beareth, that's being in Jesus, union, that beareth not fruit, that's fruitlessness. Watch this. He taketh away. Watch this. Every branch that beareth fruit, that's fruitfulness.
Yeah.
So for the branches that's bearing fruit, according to that verse, what does he do? He purges it. Now, purging ain't a bad word now. Now, cutting it off is a tough word. But purge is not a bad word. It means to prune. It means to cut off certain parts of it, right? Now, listen at this. I'm going to move you from the natural to the spiritual. Listen at this. The vine dresser, he comes in and it's bearing fruit, so he's going to prune it. But his goal is to cause it to bear more fruit and much fruit, right? So he's going to trim down certain parts of it. So there are different stages of pruning. There is the new plant stage, and then there's the fruit producing stage. Listen at this. Before the plant produces fruit, the gardener or the vine dresser, for a few years, will keep the vine from producing fruit. That sounds like a paradox, doesn't it? For a few years, he don't want that grapevine to produce fruit. He's going to prune it to keep it from producing fruit. Why? Because the root system is not stable yet. And for it to be continuously bringing forth fruit, it's got to have time for that root system to get in place. So initially, the vine dresser don't want it to produce fruit because if it can produce fruit prematurely.
Right.
Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense? Watch this. New plants are pruned, talking about grapevines, for 3 to 5 years to train them before they're allowed to produce a crop. Spirit of God said this to me in March the 8th, 2094, I keep a journal. He said, discipling people takes time, but Jesus took time through years to disciple his followers. So he said that take time to disciple people. See, really right now, you may not know just how important this is, what we're doing. We can come down here and throw a big old sign, we got this church, you know, and we ain't got nobody with no fruit, no roots. Wow. Does that make sense? So what we got to do, we got to take time and get the root system. Let the root system start broad, and we're going to learn about prayer. We're going to learn a little about this. We're going to learn a little about this. I know some of you veterans, but we got new people now. We got new people, and we got to build it on everybody. So the root system takes time. So fruitfulness is not what we're shooting for right now. What we're shooting for right now is the root system to get stable. Now, some Christians, sometimes they get frustrated because they're not producing a whole lot of fruit initially. And sometimes we give people too much responsibility early. That's why the Bible says a novice shouldn't be in leadership. You ever seen celebrities get saved? Next thing you know, they're out in front trying to tell everybody how to live. And then they fade out. Don't hear nothing about them. Well, you know, because, yeah, they got born again, and yeah, they have celebrity status, but they don't have their spiritual legs up on them. They don't have a spiritual root system, so they're trying to bear fruit too early. What they need to do is get under somebody and get mentored and get coached and get developed, and then if they do that, they will last over the long haul. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So sometimes it's nothing wrong with getting yourself stabilized in the things of God. Stabilized. You can serve. You understand what I'm saying? You can serve, but you want to get yourself together. I've seen the same thing with singles. Single people, they want to get married. Nothing wrong with getting married. I think it's wonderful to get married. But sometimes they get married prematurely. So you got two immature people getting married. See, the girls want to get married. The guy's slow. You know what I mean? So the girls see the guy and fall in love with the guy. He ain't got his spiritual legs on them and stuff like that. He's still struggling with his flesh. He needs to sit on the word, get himself together, scoop him up, you know what I mean? He still got all that flesh in him. And then they get married and they ain't happy at all because she didn't give him time to let her root system. Am I talking to anybody? Okay, so that's before the plant produces fruit. Now watch this. In the fruit bearing stage, vines can yield as much as 80 pounds of grape in a single season. 80 pounds. Watch this. Good roots can continue to produce grapes for nearly 100 years.
Wow.
That's what we shoot for. We shoot for Christians that's going to remain. We don't want folk just flying by night for, you know, all excited, thrilled, stuff like that. You see them for 3 months, they gone. We want people that can stand, got strong root system. Does that make sense to you? Now listen carefully, listen carefully, listen carefully. So let's look at the natural perspective of pruning, then we'll look at the spiritual perspective. You getting anything out of this? Oh boy, my time is going by real fast. My time is going by fast. But watch this, I gotta get this out. Listen at this. The gardener prunes in two ways. Number one, he cuts away dead wood. This is a vine that's producing fruit. He cut the dead wood, watch this, that can breed disease and insects. Does that make sense to you? Now listen at this. Secondly, he cuts away living tissue so that the life of the vine will not be so dissipated that the quality of the crop will be jeopardized. What does that mean? Listen at this. The vine dresser will even cut away whole branches of grapes so that the rest of the crops will have higher quality, so that the sap can be consecrated. So instead of having all these grapes, he cut away parts of the grapes. You say, what is he cutting all them grapes off? Because he wants the sap to be consecrated, because if the sap is consecrated, it's going to have a high quantity of grapes. Watch this. And it's going to have a high quality of grapes. Does that make sense? What is the spiritual implication? The Holy Spirit instructs us to cut away dead works. Sometimes it's negative thoughts, sometimes it's attitudes, actions, habits, activities, and relationships. You see, for Christians to grow, sometimes the Spirit of God has to cut some things off. There are things, habits, attitudes, dispositions, people, all that kind of stuff, activities is keeping us from growing. Okay? Let me be practical for you, people. You're not going to grow if you're watching pornography. I mean, you just ain't going to grow. I mean, you know what I mean? You ain't going to grow if you're watching pornography. Is that plain enough? Okay, okay. And then sometimes the Spirit wants us to cut off living tissue, positive and good things, or relationships that dilute our thinking, energy, attention, and resources. Sometimes the things that we're doing is not bad, it's just diluting our attention. I'm on Facebook. I post a lot on Facebook. You need to be my friend. If you ain't my friend, you don't need to be on Facebook. Okay? But I got 5,000 friends right now, so I got to do something to get some old people to become my friends. So nothing wrong with Facebook. If you spend all your time on social media, you're wasting time. If you spend all your time watching TV, you're wasting time. Game, playing games all the time, you're wasting time. Now, all those things are good things. But some things need to be cut so that we can grow. Did y'all just leave? I felt like, the moment I said that, I felt like y'all weren't even sitting there. It got so quiet that I felt like, have they left? I mean, so the question is, what is it in your life that's dead? What is it in your life that's living? Something good, but it's hindering you from being praying, hindering you from spending time in the Word, hindering you from going to church. Okay, what's in your life that's dead? What's in your life that's living? The fourth thing is abiding. That's verse four. Watch this. Abide in me. Abide in me. Abide in me. Abide in me, abide in me, and I in you. That simply means to remain in, continue in, to stay in. How many know you can be a Christian and you can be in and out? You're in and out, you're in and out. One minute you like Jesus, next minute you like the world. One minute you want to go to church, next minute you don't want to go to church. You're in and out, in and out, in and out. No, stay in it. Stay with him. Best life you ever lived. But it's frustrating if you're in and out. Keep coming, y'all. Come consistently. I'm going to be here. I'm going to be ready. Don't come sometimes. Sometimes you don't come. Sometimes you come. Sometimes you don't come. Come all the time. You want to grow. You want to prosper. You want to be productive. It's consistency. It's consistency. I feel sorry for Christians sometimes. I feel so sorry for them because they want to be productive, but they're not consistent. Stay with them. Abide means to stay in it. Stay, continue. Continue. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Keep doing what? Keep doing. Keep worshiping. Stay worship. Worship God. Stay in the Word. Have your time. Get in the Word. Study the Word. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in fellowship. Stay with it. Stay with it. Get connected. Do something in the church and stay with it. Stay with it. Don't serve sometime and don't serve sometime. Stay with it. He said, abide, abide, abide. He said, abide. He said, continue. Stay with it. Consistency, consistency. Witness, share your faith, share what you know. You say, well, I don't know much about it. Share what you know. If you just share what you know, God will give you more. When I first got saved, I didn't know how to lead folk to the Christ, man, but I was, first person I was trying to get is Pete. Pete is my wife. We was in college. See, I had graduate shoots in God. I got to get her saved. I got to get that girl saved. See, I'm saved. I got to get her saved. I almost drove her away, but And listen, once I got saved, I wanted everybody to know. I wanted everybody to know. I want to share. I didn't know a whole lot, but I was going to share. I knocked on every door in my community. Every single door. I went to every single door in my community and wanted to share Jesus with them. Then God brought a man to my house. He showed me how to take a track and lead people to Christ. I'm a living witness. If you share what you know, God will give you more. I'm always dumping. I'm always giving what I know. Share what I know. Share what you know. Don't wait till you know a whole lot. Share what you know. And then God will keep giving you more. Be a witness. Don't just be somebody come in and suck up the air. You know, you got Christians, they come to church, they just, all they do is suck up air. They come to church and they just getting something. That's all they doing. They getting something. There's a difference between the Red Sea and the Dead Sea. A lot of Christians like the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea has an inlet, but not an outlet. The Red Sea has an inlet and an outlet. Both seas get water from the Jordan. The Jordan dumps water in the Red Sea. The Jordan dumps water in the Dead Sea. Nothing can live in the Dead Sea because it has an inlet. But it has no outlet, so it's stale. You know, stuff die in the Dead Sea. Nothing live because it has no outlet. The Red Sea, the Jordan dumps water in, it dumps it out. It dumps water in, it dumps it out, so the water can stay fresh and things can live. Some Christians are like the Dead Sea. They come to church and they suck it up. You know, they suck it up. And that's why people get bored with church. They get bored with church because all they're doing is taking in. They don't share nothing with nobody, don't try to win nobody, they don't communicate to nobody, and they become dead. Like me, everything I know, I'm sharing it. Bam! I just learned some of this just recently. I'm sharing it. I never share some of this at church. Everything I get, I'm sharing it, and God keep giving it to me. Does that make sense to you? Am I talking to anybody here? Does it make sense to you? Does that make sense? Here's the evidence, and I'm almost about to close. Here's the evidence that you're abiding. If you read verses 7 down through 16, answer prayer. He said you can answer what you will. Why? Because you're spending time with God in the Word, so you're going to be praying consistent with the Word. Your love for God is going to get stronger. It's going to get deeper. You're going to really love Jesus. It's not going to be religion for you. You're not just going to be in a religious thing, do's and don'ts. No, you're in a relationship. When you abide and you love Jesus. I'm not in a do and don't thing. I'm in a relationship with a person. Your relationship, your obedience. You start wanting to obey God. That's evidence you're about joy. I look at some Christian things. When you look at Christian. And they be just so depressed they come to church. See, the worship leader got to get them up. They got to gear them up. Come on, y'all, let's praise the Lord. Come on, they got to pump them up and stuff because they just so depressed. I don't have to have nobody pump me up. I'm already pumped up. And I'm happy to be saved. Anybody here happy to be saved? When you abiding, spending time with him, you're going to feel the joy of the Lord, and then you're going to have a deep love for people. You have a deep love. When you're abiding, you have a deep love for people and intimacy where God starts sharing things with you. I said, Pete, guess what the Lord told me the other day? I said, just what I wrote it in my journal. The Lord said that I had done what he had sent me to do, and he was pleased. Oh, that made me feel good. And I wrote that in my journal. I knew what the Lord told me. Listen. When you abide with him, he's going to start telling you things about you. And it's going to be sweet stuff, too. I'm so good. I'm going to say, listen, I really love you. And I'm on your team. Don't worry about it. You're going to win because I'm going to be with you. God will start sharing secrets with you when you're abiding. Abiding. Amen. When I got saved, I cut the bridges. I tore the bridges down. Can't go back. I used to like to party. I used to like to be in the club. I used to like to do all that stuff. running girls, you know, in the car, you cruise around running girls and stuff like, hey, doing all that. When I got saved, I burned the bridges down. Burn it down. Burn the bridges down. Don't have anywhere to go back. Have you burned your bridges down? Okay. Last, non-abiding. Look at verse 6. Not abiding. Some people are not abiding. If a man abide not in me, he in me, but he not abiding, he's cast forth as a branch, is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. What does that mean? Come on, talk to me. What does that mean? The Bible says he withers, cast into the fire. What does that mean? He's no use to God, and he what?
Going to hell.
Going to hell, see? No, that ain't, no, man. that's not, see, he'll member of the church. See, I can say that to him. He ain't gonna get offended, okay? He ain't offended. No, man. He just told you that the vine dresser. This is the vine dresser, man. He wants you to bear fruit. He don't want you to go to hell. Notice, if a man abide not in me, okay, didn't say he's not in me. He's just not abiding. He in and out, he in and out, you know what I mean? And he's slipping aside and ducking and hiding. You know what I mean? So he's not abiding. What happens, he's cast forth as a branch. Part of what you said, he's not good for anything. Because you can't build a house with a branch. Really, what can you do with a branch? Nothing. You can't do nothing with a branch. The only purpose of a branch is to bear fruit. So really not useful. So he withers. I see a lot of Christians, they wither.
Yeah.
They're going to heaven, but they don't look very, they wither. Watch this. Now look at carefully at the text. Let the text interpret itself. Men gather them and cast them to the fire. Notice it didn't say the vine dresser. Right? That is not a Christian that has lost his salvation and gone to hell. That is a Christian that has lost his testimony before the world. And men drag him, her, through the fire of criticism and mockery. Look at that preacher there. Look at that whoever it is. Scandal, look at that. And then the outside world said, look at that right there. And so the men dragged them through the fire of criticism and mockery. That's not the vine dresser. It says men. Does that make sense to you?